Well, we're going to look at God's word together. So if you have a Bible, go over to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at that. I'm reminded of a story from an older French lady. She talked about something that was dear and precious to her, a lesson that she had learned. When she was young, she made a little box that contained a selection of Bible verses. And inside that box, she put Bible verses that were promises of God from Scripture. And each of those verses she wrote on a little piece of paper and rolled them up like a little scroll. And she had dozens of those inside that box, these promises of God from Scripture. She called it her promise box. And as a child, she would take them out one at a time and read them and reflect upon God's promises. Well, as things go later in life, she found herself in the middle of World War II. And she was feeling terribly depressed and afraid and anxious because there was a lot of things happening around her that were distressful. And she remembered that little box that of God's promises when she was a child. She had forgotten it. It was in a drawer. She found it and she took out the box and she prayed, "Lord, do you just know how anxious and depressed I am? You know I need some encouragement. Could there be a promise in here that can somehow help me?" And she finished praying, and she was about to move over to the window where there's a little more light so she could see a little better as she was reading. And as she went over there, she tripped, and she sort of spilled out all those little scrolls out of the box. And she got the point. And she said, "Lord, I've been so foolish. I've asked fearfully if there was perhaps one promise in there that might be helpful to me. And look at all these glorious promises that you've poured out here that are found in your word." Well, in an hour like we're in, we can look many places in Scripture to see God's assurances to us. There are many, many promises that we can look at. And last week we looked at Psalm 130, and we saw that in God there is full redemption. And we know that he is with us always. And so starting last week and then today and then for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at various passages of Scripture that assure us of God's promise to care for us and to help us in times of trouble. This morning, we're going to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10. "I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, this morning we're going to look at the promise right at the end of that passage of Scripture. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And then that doxology, that statement of praise to God's glory, to God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first thing I want us to notice in that passage of Scripture is Paul's personal assurance to the congregation. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was locked away in a Roman prison. And part of the letter, right here at the back end of it, is a thank you note that he writes to the Philippian church for the love they showed him by sending him a gift through Epaphroditus. Prisoners in those days were responsible for their own care, and the gift that the church gave to Paul helped him in his time of need. The church, knowing that Paul was imprisoned because of the gospel, gave him a love gift. without any concern, selfishly to hold back for their own resources, they provided for him. In fact, that was something they were used to doing. He said they had done this more than once, time and again, when he was in need. The Philippian church were living like believers. Their lifestyle was one of courage and compassion and giving themselves for others, even in the midst of their own small situation. Their care for Paul in his need was a living out of what Christ said his believers would be like, to love each other with a sacrificial love, the same kind of love with which Christ loved us. And so Paul here writes a note of appreciation, and he tells them that their gifts were a great benefit to him. But being in prison, he surely felt that there was no way he could repay them for their gifts. There was no way he could return the favor. He was stuck in jail. He was there in his own need. But he says something to them that I think is quite insightful. He reminds them that this wasn't just an exchange between them and him. No, there was a third party involved, and it was God. And because they had given out of a love that was prompted by the gospel and for God himself, Paul gives them this warm assurance that they shall be abundantly provided for. They hadn't lost anything in their gifts to him. In fact, he says to them, look, you've helped me, but my God will supply you. You've helped me in one of my needs, but the Lord will supply all your needs. You've helped me out of your poverty, taking from your small resources, but God shall supply your need out of his riches, which are found in the glory of Christ. You've sent Epaphroditus, a servant, with this offering, and he's a great man, a worthy brother. But God will send a better messenger to you. He will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. And so Paul moves the focus toward God. His God, he says. And that's the personal assurance. This wonderful Savior, Paul's Savior, his God, has noticed the generosity of heart and the helping hand of the Philippians. And he tells them that God will take care of them. God will take care of them in every way, just as they've taken care of Paul in one way. And here this gives us an understanding that when God is this third person in a friendship, he dramatically changes the dynamic of our relationships, especially when we're caring for one another. The direction of care and the earnest desire to bless each other with generosity isn't just a lateral transaction. This isn't just an exchange of gifts and love between two people or persons. No, God is in the middle of this relationship. And he says in verse 19, my God will meet your needs. And then in verse 20, he said, to our God and Father. And so the Philippians and Paul are bound together in a relationship together before God and with God. And what Paul has to say in this personal assurance is found in many places of Scripture, that when we are in relationship with God and we serve out of a love for God and for God's people, that God enters into those actions to prompt them, to move us to be a blessing to others, but also to supply for us as we give generously. Listen to this passage in Proverbs 11. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul told the church at Corinth, he said that God is able to abundantly bless you so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need and you'll be able to abound in every good work. And then he said in Galatians chapter 6, he said that if we sow in such a way as to please the Spirit, from the Spirit we'll reap eternal life. And therefore, let us not be weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer of Hebrews tells the church, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So Paul here is taking up the congregate or the aggregate of all these verses and offering his personal assurances to this generous and loving body of people that God will take care of them. You see, God never forgets what his children do. Now, that's a sobering thought to be sure, but it's also a great encouragement. Every one of us who are parents, we remember fondly all the small details of our children's lives. And as they grow up into adults, we can sometimes embarrass them by recounting some of the things that they did when they were children. But God remembers all the things that we do, all the actions that we have done. God is not unjust to forget, as the writer of Hebrews said. And as far as those actions glorify his name, even if they seem to be little in our own sight, God remembers them graciously. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, whoever gives to one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If it was any other way, God would be unjust, but he's not. And so he deals kindly with his people. And it can be said truly that God will be no person's debtor. So the Apostle Paul was assured and can be assuring to this congregation and to us that as we live our lives for God's glory and caring for others and giving, God is in the mix of this and he will take care of us. And that was Paul's assurance to them. And so he talks not only of his personal assurance, but he also talks of a particular care. Philippians 4:19, this particular care is shown when he says, my God will meet all your needs. That's the care. Paul knows this from personal experience. He knows that God will supply everything that he needed. And so he can give this assurance of this particular care to the congregation. In fact, in verse 12 of this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He had experienced hunger. He had experienced need. He had experienced extremes of hardship in the middle of his ministry. He told the Corinthians about it. He said, we hunger, we thirst, we're poorly dressed, we're buffeted, we're homeless. We labor working with our own hands. He knew what it was to be in a place of need. He talked about it again to the Corinthians. He said that he served in afflictions and in hardships and calamities and labors, riots, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and even hunger. Those things that he endured, those toils and those hardships, those sleepless nights, those hungry days, those times in which he was without food, he was exposed to the cold, he found something in the middle of those things. We looked at this in 2 Corinthians when we were going through the book together as a church. That God provided for Paul an abundance of grace that strengthened and secured his heart. That even while he was experiencing those troubles, he could be content. But even more than content, he would be a living demonstration of God's strength in the middle of his own personal weaknesses. And what an assurance that is. And so Paul states here that they too, the Philippians, would find God meeting their needs, just as he understood in his own ministry. He talked about those things to the Corinthians. He said, you know, we've been afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We've been perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We've been persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We've been struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Well, he had learned, whether he was in hunger or homeless, whether he was dressed in rags, or whether he was taken to a place and beaten or labored to the point of exhaustion in the middle of intense humiliation, that God provided something for him that he really needed. God's presence, God's power, and God's strengthening his hope and his heart so that he could look upon every one of those states with contentment. And having experienced that sort of care, he gives this assurance of this particular care that God would meet all the needs of the Philippians. And here we are today, feeling our needs. And God says he'll meet us in our need and provide for us in our need. However, too often we call things needs that really aren't needs. And we've been stripped of many of the pleasures of this life, and we've really been reduced to bare necessities in many different ways. And a lot of those things that we once considered to be needs, we've come to realize we really didn't necessarily need those things. But sometimes we can be grabby and think that we need what we really don't need. I'm reminded of this movie. It's called The Jerk, and Steve Martin's movie. And the character that Steve Martin plays in there is having an argument with the character that Bernadette Peters plays. And they're having this big argument, and he's walking away from the relationship. And he says, I'm going to go. And I don't need any of this. I don't need this stuff, and I don't need you. I don't need anything except this. And he picks up an ashtray, and he said, that's it. This is the only thing I need is this. I don't need this or this or this, just this ashtray and this paddle game. The ashtray and this paddle game, that's all I need. And this remote control. The ashtray, the paddle game, the remote control, that's all I need. And these matches. And he just goes on and he picks up a lamp, and he picks up a chair, and he picks up a magazine, and he says, this is all I need. This is all I need. And he really didn't need any of it. What do you really need today? You see, God will not meet us in our greed. God will meet us in our need. And he will not meet us in what we think we need. He will meet us in what we truly need. And when we discover what we truly need, we have an assurance here that God will take care of us, that every need will be met. Every real need will be met. The question is, do you realize that God does take care of our every need? Perhaps you've been living in anxiety and fear this past week or couple weeks, not realizing that God does take care of our needs. I'm reminded of a story of an American Indian who was discovered one day threadbare, disheveled, and malnourished. And the person who discovered him in that state sought to help him and noticed a brightly covered pouch that was tied around his neck. And he opened up that pouch and found two papers inside there. One was a discharge paper from the army. This man had fought in the Revolutionary War. And the second was a letter signed by George Washington himself, stating that wherever this man went, he was to be fed and he was to be cared for and he was to be clothed, and that the expenses were to be paid for by George Washington himself. That man's needs were cared for. The availability was there, but tragically, he was unaware of it. And perhaps today you're unaware. God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or maybe today you're unwilling to look to God for that supply. And if God is meeting your need, let me ask this question. Are you content with what he's providing you? Yesterday, I sent a portion of a letter, of a sermon, rather, not a letter, but a sermon from Francis Grimke. Pastor Grimke was a pastor during the 1918-1919 pandemic, we call the Spanish flu, and he was a pastor in Washington, D.C. And he spoke about the situation that the church had just gone through and the devastation that had been brought upon the world at that time. And he said this. He said, I felt, and he said this to his congregation, I felt that you who are Christians, the blessed firmness of a grip on Jesus Christ, the blessedness of a realization of being anchored in God and his precious promises. And while the plague was raging, while thousands were dying, to know the comfort, to feel that we were in the hands of a loving Father who was looking out for us, who had given us a great assurance that all things would work together for good. And he said, because of that, we could say, come what would, whether we're smitten with the epidemic ourselves, whether being smitten, we survived or perished, we knew it'd be well with us, that there was no reason to be alarmed. And even if death came, we knew it would be all right. Just as the apostle says it was gain for me to die. Death had no terrors for this man because he understood that death was not the end and that we would one day say to death itself, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" This pastor spoke to his people and said that all of those who lived in faith had a realization of God's love that was found in Jesus Christ and in the consciousness of the fellowship that was found in him. And at the very end, he said, "What are these epidemics? What are these scourges? What are all these life's trials and sufferings and disappointments? They only tend to work out for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." But he wanted to speak to the congregation's heart as well. He said, over the course of time, you might have felt the straight, great, strong arms underneath you, sustaining you in distressing circumstances. He said, but that faith, in order to know that, must be a real living faith in God. It must be the genuine article, a faith that works by love, that purifies the heart, a faith in Christ. Any other faith is of no value. And it certainly won't be of value in the midst of a great crisis like the one we're in now. That man's testimony in a situation that's just like ours speaks to this passage of scripture, that God is faithful and he'll give us what we need. He could speak like that having gone through this kind of situation that we're in. And Paul is assuring us that by Christ and by Christ's grace, we'll have a sufficiency for every need and that there's no human need that God is unable to meet. In fact, he meets them far better than anything else on this earth. He takes care of all our needs. Now, I'm going to get back to that in just a moment at the very end of this. But first, I want to lay down a couple more thoughts. In this passage of scripture, we not only see Paul's personal assurance that his God would take care of the Philippians, but a particular care that God would take care of all their needs. But notice he also says a plenteous resource, that God would take care of their needs by the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God's riches. They're inherent in his person as creator and God of the universe. And his riches include and they infinitely exceed all the aggregate wealth of the universe. This incalculable wealth of God, together with this inexpressible splendor of his glory in Christ, is the treasury and the context from which he lavishes this care upon his children. The Apostle Paul could talk about that even in his own ministry. He said, yet we're poor, but we make many rich. Why? Because of the superabundance flow of God's riches and his care for Paul. His ministry could be one that gives even out of his own emptiness. He described the mission of Christ in terms of this transference of God's riches to our spiritual need. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through Christ's poverty might be rich. This word riches is a word that Paul uses a lot to talk about the nature of God. In Romans chapter 2, he said, the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience. God's kindness is full and abundant. His tolerance is full and abundant. His patience is full and abundant. The riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, he said in Romans 11. In other places, he talks about the riches of God in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ himself. And then he said that we might have the full riches of complete understanding in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he spoke of these things a lot, that the riches of God's grace would be lavished upon us, that the riches of his glorious inheritance are ours, that the boundless riches of Christ are possessed by his people. And he prayed for them. He said, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, that we might be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner being. All these are references to the boundless, glorious riches of God provided on the basis of our understanding of God. That he's not stingy, that he's not meager, but he lavishes abundant provision because he's a limitless God and he's a rich God. But then he says something else, that he'll supply for us this riches of his glory in Christ. And we find here the location or the locus of these riches, that the riches come to us in Jesus Christ. These riches come to those who are incorporated into Christ and live in union with Christ by faith. These are the ones who can lay claim to this promise, who will experience God's provision according to his riches. For one who is in Jesus Christ, every need is met, because Christ is our beginning and our end, and all things come to us in him and through him and to him. Sometimes hardships tempt us to think that God is unmoved by our plight, or that he might be against us. And, you know, if we get that kind of frame of mind, we can be in despair. And when we experience difficult times, however, we need to realize this controlling presence of God, who shows us by the cross of Christ that he is for us and not against us, and that he's so filled with love for us that he sent his son to die on our behalf. I love this passage of scripture. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And how shall he not also with him freely, graciously give us all things? If you're in Jesus Christ, if this powerful relationship of being in Christ is yours, you can face even the ultimate human hardship with calmness. And you can rest with the assurance that God is conducting us toward eternal salvation, even in the middle of our hardships. Paul's expectation of God's provision was certainly in the present time for the Philippians. God would take care of your needs here. But he also mentions another need, a final consummation. In chapter 3, he said, our Savior will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. And this coming Lord's Day, we'll be talking about that glorious resurrection and the hope that we have. The God Paul is speaking of is a God who will support his people. God will not let them down. The question is he your God? Just like Paul said, my God will supply your need. And are you in Christ? Because that's the location through which his riches are supplied. If you believe in him and you trust in him, you'll find him strong to meet your need. You'll find him entirely and consistently faithful. And that's why the Apostle Paul could move from this statement of promise to a profound praise. In verse 20, he reaches the height of exaltation and he bursts out into a doxology, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And that line that he started with in this, my God will supply your need, he now sort of sweeps in the Philippians and he says, our God, to our God and Father. And they're united together as one now, ascribing glory to God forever and ever in the ages to come. And together they praise God for his honor, his splendor, his power, for his goodness, and for his grace. And he says, this song is going to ring out forever and ever, literally into the ages of the ages, beyond this age, to all that could be and ever will be, to the glory of God. And he says, amen. It reminds me of that song we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining at the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. So shall it be. And so I want to end with this question. What are your needs? And my God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you stand in need of salvation? Do you need to be saved from your sins and to discover the forgiveness of them? In Christ, God has provided a supply for that need. God provides abundantly, and he offers forgiveness for sins, past, present, future. That forgiveness is made possible through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive it personally by acknowledging our sin before God and accepting Christ's sacrifice as our only hope and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you need strength today for life's trials? In Christ, God will supply that strength. Last week, we looked at Psalm 46 and some meditations, and the first verse just really drove down deep into my soul such comfort and hope. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He's here, and he's here with strength, and he's here to protect and to keep us from harm. What if you feel alone? This is a crazy, lonely time that we're in, all locked away in our houses as we are, not meeting our friends and family like we are used to. And even when we do, we stand apart so that we don't share a contagion with one another. God can meet you in the middle of your loneliness. Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit being a comforter who would come, one who would stand alongside to be with us. And it was even said about Jesus Christ that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Paul told the Hebrew church, he said, God will never, no, never, no, never forsake us. If you're discouraged, he can lift you up. If you need hope, he can grant us hope of eternal life. If you're fearing death, he says that he has promised to us the Son. And he said, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that that life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. You see, no need is left out. This verse tells us God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You can't exhaust them. God's riches are a full and rich and supply to everyone. Not us singularly or any of us collectively can ever exhaust this infinite supply of God's riches in Christ. We can't. We who are corruptible cannot exhaust that which is incorruptible. We who are in part cannot exhaust the whole. We being humans cannot exhaust God. It's impossible. So in this life as well as the next, God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ. And that is an assuring promise that those who are in fellowship with Christ, who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, will know God's care and God's generosity. We don't need to be miserable or spiritually hungry. God has come to us so that we might know him. And he's come to fill every vacuum of our heart and life and to commune with us personally and to meet us in our deepest longings. And he does it according to his glorious riches in Christ. Remember those words from that pastor in the middle of the plague of 1918 and 1919. He said, when the plague was raging while thousands were dying, what a comfort it was to feel that we were in the hands of a loving Father who was looking out for us, who had given us great assurance that all things would work together for good. And so we could say, come what would, whether we're smitten with the epidemic or not, whether being smitten we survived or perished, we knew it'd be well with us. And we had no reason to be alarmed. I pray in the time of this epidemic, this pandemic, in the middle of this plague, that you might know the same assurance of the same care of the same God who shall supply the same needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and we find ourselves at that very spot that the Apostle Paul was in verse 20, where he said to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Lord, we give you praise that you're a God who supplies all that we truly need in Christ. We thank you and we love you. May we respond, therefore, in generosity to others. May we live our lives in hope, understanding your help. May we have confident and content hearts in the middle of the storm. And may all of this return to your praise, because it is because of your riches and supply in Christ that we can do so. And we give you praise in his name. Amen.